This is the third message in our series entitled The Little Foxes. And those of you that have been part of these first three messages know that little foxes is it's a metaphor for the little sins of the heart. The little sins, what we would consider little sins. Oh, murder's a big sin, and rape's a big sin, and thievery, that's a big sin. But, well, things like pride and bitterness, they're not... No, folks, they are big. They are big in the Word of God. Our first message was on the preeminence of pride. And I believe that the reason more churches today do not have the blessing of God upon them is that pride is pervasive. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen. Our message last week, our second message in our series, was on the bondage of bitterness and how bitterness, it binds us to the past. And we looked at the characters of Esau and how he was bound to the past and what had happened between him and his brother. And then we looked also at the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son and how he pointed a bitter finger to his father talking about his brother. Bitterness binds us to the past. It binds us to the people who have wronged us. And I mention it by way of illustration. It's much like taking a scab and peeling it off. And then it heals for a few days and peeling it off again and peeling it off again. It binds us to the past. It binds us to the people. And you know what else it does? It binds us to the poison that is bitterness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, warned us in Hebrews 12:15, lest any root of bitterness springing up within you and thereby many be defiled. You see, folks, that poison that is bitterness that you won't let go of, it will spread to your family. It will spread to people around you. It'll show on your countenance. Amen. We've been doing in our family devotions before we go to bed. Thank God for little children. How many of you have ever been tired at night and didn't feel like doing family devotions? A couple of you and me. Amen. When my little boy comes around the corner like this and says, "Time for the Bible, Daddy." I thank God for that. Amen. Amen. We go up and we've been talking about Pharaoh and the plagues of Moses. And we talked about how Pharaoh would say, "Oh, I'm going to let the people go if you just take this away." And he took it away. And you know what happened? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And I know I've seen it before. I've seen bitter people before. You show me somebody with a bitter heart, I'll show you someone with a bitter countenance. Scowl and their face hardens. Listen, get rid of it. It binds you to the poison. It binds you to the past. It binds you to the people. You know what it binds you from? The Prince of Peace. You want to cling to your bitterness? Jesus is not going to fight with bitterness. He wants to be first, not second. And when you cling to bitterness, you're saying bitterness is first. Jesus can't be first when He's second. Amen. How do we free ourselves? Well, the first thing we free ourselves from bitterness is we forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also forgive ye. Colossians 3:13. That pretty much sums up anything that you've been wronged, you should be willing to forgive. As long as Christ is willing to forgive you. And you know what the good news is there? He's willing to forgive you of anything. We found out on Wednesday night, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Forgive, but then also leave the past where it belongs, in the past. Stop using your bitter shovel and digging it up. Just put the bitter shovel away. Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. Leave the past where it belongs. Amen. Something else. Work to be content with what God permits. I know that's hard. That's one of the hardest parts of the sermon. Work to be with content with what God permits in your life. So many times we get into this, why did this happen to me? Why did you allow this, God? And I know that's easy preaching and hard living. But rather than say, why did this happen to me? Say, God, I'm going to try to be content because I know You're in charge and You wouldn't hurt me. And then lastly, talk to God when you're tempted to become bitter. Say, God, I think I'm getting bitter. I don't want to be bitter. He'll help you. He'll answer. Well, in our context today, Mark chapter 2 and 3 here, I love, and I don't have time, I'm just going to skim by way of introduction here. Verses 1 through 12, we have the healing of the paralytic. I love this story. I love the fact that Jesus was in the house. I love the fact that while he was in the word, in the house, he preached the word. Amen. I love that people couldn't get in. I love the fact that these four friends that had this man who was paralyzed and only had one opportunity to get to Jesus. I love the fact that they didn't just get to the door and say, oh well, guess we can't get in. Let's go home. I love, Brother Merrill, the fact that they said, hey, we got to do something. We've only got one shot at this. Amen. Let's go up on the roof. And they started tearing up the roof, just like the wind did to our pole barn this morning. Amen. And they started tearing up the roof and going. And all of a sudden, Jesus looked up and he saw these four men with four ropes moving their friend down. And it says, and when he saw their faith, I'll tell you what, you go out and you witness to somebody about Jesus, you pull a gospel track out of your pocket, God sees that. He sees that, amen. And praise God, the man was healed, and amen to that. And then verse 13, it says he taught multitudes by the seaside. Verse 14, the calling of Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, we know him as. Then he answers questions on fasting, and then you have the eating of the corn and the Sabbath from verses 23 to 28. And then another one of my favorite miracles is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the man with the withered hand. Love it. Love that miracle. He didn't do anything to him. He didn't touch him. He didn't reach over and start massaging it, Brother Becker. Amen. He just said, stretch forth your hand. I want you to notice something. This entire passage is loaded with wonderful events. But you know what else it's loaded with? Critics. Critics. I had a good friend of mine yesterday. He posted on Facebook. He said, I'm preaching on heaven tomorrow. Can't wait. And I sent him back a note. I said, I'm preaching on something that won't be in heaven. Criticism. Amen. I'm sure there's some that'll probably want to. But there won't be anything worth criticizing up there. All made by God. Amen. I want you to notice, look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. See the first criticism here. When Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And you know what to that question? I say, amen. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus was God in the flesh. Amen. But then if you go down to verse 16... you see another criticism here. Here's all these publicans and sinners, and they're following Jesus. In verse 16 says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? You know, William Booth was part of the Methodist movement. And he was part of a highbrow Methodist church. And William Booth got a burden for the derelicts in his town. And he founded something called the Salvation Army. Did you know they brought William Booth up on church discipline because he kept bringing derelicts to church? And his wife was up in the balcony and they questioned him. And they said, do you want to stay here? If you stay here, you won't bring those derelicts. And his wife, who very rarely spoke up in church, which is proper, but in that meeting she stood to her feet and she said, William, say no! And he said, I'll take the bums, the drunks, the publicans, the sinners, the people that need to be saved. And you can have your fancy church building, he said. Then look, if you would, at verse 24. Verse 24. It says, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? I mean, they're walking through the Sabbath day, and they probably walked farther than they should have, and now they're taking corn and eating it. Then if you look down at chapter 3, verse 2, here's Jesus. And there was a man that had a withered hand. I wonder if he was a plant, Brother Leonard. I wonder if the Pharisees brought him I don't know. It doesn't say. But I wonder if that... There was a couple other plants we read of a Bible of a woman caught in adultery. That was a plant. That was a setup. They brought her to Jesus specifically to see if he would say the wrong thing. They brought this man in with a withered hand. Here he was. And verse 2 says, and they watched him. What did they watch him? Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. What a tragedy that would be. That they might accuse him. You know, someone has well said, and I think it's proper if you read these texts, that they criticized his method in verses 6 and 7. They criticized his manner in verse 16. They criticized his men in verse 24. And they criticized his ministry in chapter 3, verse 2. Graham Scroggie, an author that I love to read, he pastored Spurgeon's church in London during World War II, during the shelling of the Nazis. He said this about this passage, there's always a fly in the ointment. There never was a congregation where there was not a critic. And too often criticism comes from those who might be expected to rejoice. You know what, folks? When people get saved, you ought not to be critical. You should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing that they received Jesus Christ. Amen. Everywhere that Jesus went, and no matter how faultless his words and actions were, there were critics. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Criticism starts in the heart. It starts in the heart, ladies and gentlemen, with a critical, fault-finding, majoring on minors type of spirit. And criticism is just like cancer. We're going to talk this morning about the cancer of criticism. I'm aware of the time. I know we take an extra time. I'll not be any longer than I normally am. 2 o'clock, we'll get out, I promise. Amen. Let me tell you some ways that criticism is like cancer. Praise God for the first part, that criticism, like cancer, is discoverable. It's discoverable. Do you know, nowadays it's amazing. Some of you have grown up in days where if the technology that we had now was around 50 years ago, that loved one may not have died of cancer. Amen. Because now you could take the ultrasounds and the echoes and all those things, and you can discover whether or not you have cancer or not. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Catching it early. But you know what else, ladies and gentlemen? I want to tell you something. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and beeth not a forgetful hearer. He's like a man beholding his face in a glass. Do you know what this book right here will help you discover whether you're a critic or not? This book will help you to discover it. It's discoverable. The problem is, though, you've just got to be willing to let the Word of God shine into your heart and reveal it to you. Most people don't like the Psalm 139 prayer. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Show it to me, God. If I'm critical, show me. If I'm that person that majors on minors, show me. You've got to be willing to ask yourself these questions. It's discoverable, just like cancer. But you know what else? Criticism, just like cancer, is not only discoverable, but it's destructive. It's destructive. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, in verse number, I believe it's 13, I want to look it up just to be sure. It says there, no, verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, criticism is destructive. It seems, and I've joked, I know Miss Robin works for the state, amen. I had a good friend of mine back in Massachusetts, he used to work for the road commission. And we used to joke all the time, must be a state job. Why? 6 supervisors and 1 guy working. And usually, forgive me, I'm getting fired up this morning, but usually 6 critics. And 1 guy doing the work. Working hard, amen. Listen to me. Criticism is destructive, just like cancer, to those who engage in it. Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 12 when Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, they were upset because he had married an Ethiopian? And you know what they said? Miss Teresa, they said, has God spoken only by Moses? Do you know what they were criticizing? God's man. And I'm telling you something, I haven't always been there. I've been here many a times. And I can say this with all honesty, I have not criticized God's man. Because I read that story. I don't want any leprosy. She turned white as leprous as snow. And thank God for a spiritual brother like Moses that prayed and said, God, please forgive her. She just made a mistake. Amen. But it's destructive to those who engage in it. It's destructive to other people too. Just a few chapters later in Numbers chapter 16, we find Korah and his crowd. And they're doing the same thing. Hey, listen, did you bring us out in the wilderness to die? Moses is like, I'm just doing what I'm told. God told me to come out here. Amen. And I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happened. They rebelled against Moses' authority. They wanted to rise up and take leadership. And God opened the ground and swallowed them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, criticism is destructive. It's destructive. It'll eat you up. Don't. It's destructive to those who engage in it. It's destructive to others. Critics destroy. They never build up. They just tear people down little by little, bite by bite, nibble by nibble. It's destructive, just like cancer. It's discoverable, just like cancer. Number three this morning, it's discouraging, just like cancer. I've been there. I've seen people in rooms when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer. My grandmother had pancreatic cancer. Everybody just did exactly what everybody does when you hear the words pancreatic cancer. It means death. That's what it means. Liver cancer. Cancer of the lungs. Cancer, this cancer, that cancer. It's discouraging. Do you know what criticism is? It's discouraging. That person that you say, well, I don't know why we have to always do it this way. You didn't lift that person's spirits. Well, you know, it's discouraging. You know what? When they criticized Moses, I'm telling you, he got discouraged. You're in the ministry long, people criticize. And I'm going to tell you something. Some Sunday mornings I go home and I get all by myself and I'm discouraged. And listen to me. It's because somebody couldn't keep their critical mouth shut. And that doesn't... Listen, I get over it. Praise God. I know it's part of the work. But some people have a harder time getting over it than I do. And the Bible says we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak in the day of judgment. Discouraging. Words can build up or tear down, but words, particularly toned criticism. Here's a great one. My wife and I, praise God, we don't do this anymore because I know how to dress myself, but years ago, she said this, and some of you men have probably heard this. I'm going to get amens from the men and the wives are going to scowl at me. She said, you going to wear that tie? I said, yeah. And I'm going to wear it like this. Amen? For the rest of the day. Amen? Just because you said that. And it wasn't what she said. It was how she said it. It basically said, you're an idiot. You don't know how to dress yourself. Now listen, folks. That we laugh at that, and that's funny. But criticizing somebody who's doing something for God, that's not funny. Don't you say to that Sunday school teacher, well, I don't really like the way you run your class. You know what? I'll back you up, Sunday school teacher. You can tell them, I don't really care. You're not running it. Amen? I'm telling you, criticism, it's like cancer. It's discoverable. It's destructive. It's discouraging. But praise God for this, it's defeatable. It's defeatable. One of my dear friends, I can't wait until he comes this year, just so I can hug his neck and then beat him up for not coming last year, is Brother Gary Bykirk. Brother, you can beat him up too. Me and you, Mr. Merrill, we'll give him the what for, amen. Brother Merrill's got a dear friend, neighbor, who's a Vietnam veteran, hard on God, and Brother Merrill has said he wanted him to come last year, and just, man, just doesn't want anything to do with God, but he'll come here, Gary. And so, but Gary's wife, Lolly, she's a cancer survivor. She's a breast cancer survivor. She's beaten it. She's defeated it. Can I tell you this? Cancer, just like criticism, I've got three quick applications this morning. It's defeatable. The first thing you have to do to cancer and you have to do to criticism is you got to cut it out. You got to cut it out. If somebody tells you you've got cancer here, they got to, you're looking at, okay, maybe we'll shrink it first, but eventually they're going to have to remove it. You know what? If you're critical, can I give you a piece of pastoral reproof? Cut it out. Cut it out. Mom's advice is still good advice. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. I think it's James' advice. Brother Phelps, he says, bridle your tongue. Amen. He says, bridle your tongue. If you have no bridle of your tongue, you have no control over your... Well, I just got to let my feelings be known. You better be glad I don't. I like something Brother Hiles said years ago. He said, don't say what you think when you first think it. Cut it out. The second thing you have to do with cancer and criticism is you have to kill it. You have to kill it. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to kill people around here, okay? We're not killing critics, amen? Otherwise, I'd be laying on the floor with you because I get critical sometimes. But you know, the Bible says in Romans 8:13, mortify your members. Mortify your flesh. And I'm going to tell you, criticism is not spiritual. It's fleshly. And you know what it needs to do? It needs to take our spiritual heel and grind it into criticism and don't let it up for air. Kill it. Kill that criticism. Just say, I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to kill it in my life. And then number three and lastly, commit to fight it. You know, people have said with cancer, it's not the skill, but the will. I'm going to beat this. I am going to defeat this. I'm going to commit to fight it. That's 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. God, I need your help. You know I want to be critical. Help me. Help me. Help me in my spirit. And by the way, all this goes down when you commit it to fight it, to love your brother. You know, if you love your brother, you're not going to be criticizing him. As I've often said, the ministry of criticism is full. We don't need any more helpers in that ministry. Amen? Love your brother. You won't criticize him. And then think about this. Not only love your brother, but don't judge your brother. Encourage your brother. Amen? And remember this. Before you speak, ask yourself this question. Is it kind? Help us now. Is it true? Does it edify? Now, sometimes, listen, sometimes I have to tell my children and I have to tear them down a little bit before I build them up. I understand that. Hey, now listen to me, amen. Does it edify? And will I give a good account for it at the judgment seat of Christ? You know what that would do to a lot of us? It would button up our criticism and get rid of it. Criticism's like cancer. It's discoverable. It's destructive. It's discouraging, but praise God, it's defeatable. How do I defeat it, Pastor? Cut it out, kill it, and commit to fight it. Encourage your brother. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Criticism and that verse don't get along very well. I'd rather obey that verse than be critical. Criticism, Pharisees. Pharisees. Why did they do this? Why did they do that? Why did they do this? Why did they do... Listen, I don't want to be associated with the Pharisees in my spirit. Listen, and as a pastor, you're always making judgments. I said in Sunday school this morning, listen, I was a quality inspector for aircraft parts for 15 years. It is in my nature to be critical. Yeah. I'm supposed to look at parts that are going to be 30,000 feet in the air where you can't just pull over. Amen, Brother Kelly? Amen. I know you did too. Amen. It's in my nature to be that way. But you know what? Whether that's my nature in work or not, it ought never to be my nature with people, and particularly the people of God. Amen. I want to encourage you. I don't want to tear you down. Hey, sometimes my job as a pastor is to reprove and rebuke. But I always want you to know I love you. Amen. I love you. You know that. Listen, cancer of criticism. Let's not have any of that cancer in our body. Amen. Father, we love you.